Okay, we'll just do it that way this morning. We've been looking for a little while. Welcome home, brother. Good to see you slip in. You need that walker?
No, we just want to wait.
Oh, okay. I thought you couldn't hear me. Did I sit too far from
you? Oh, pleasure to hear.
That's scary, isn't it?
Okay. Interesting weeks these days. I'm 3 weeks into a workshop at Shalom Baptist Church, and I continue to be impressed, not that they're more responsive than you, but that they're more vocal about it. But it's also interesting to hear their prayer time. This week there was a woman there in a wheelchair, and she said to the group, praise with me. He's going to jail. He's not going to beat me up anymore. And Valerie had given me a little bit of a heads up, so I didn't get hit quite as hard as I otherwise would have. But this little church is just working with its own, and they have a sense of reaching out into the community around them, which is a community I think they may be able to reach better than we could. And it's interesting and fun to be over there and be part of this. Now, we have been moving our attention still in our sort of list of lists. We moved into the fruit of the Spirit, into Galatians. I will tell you that as you move further into Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as you move further into this, the words begin to move around depending on which translation you look at. Okay? So the word gentleness shows up in the second set of three in King James. It shows up, I think, in the third set of three in NIV and a couple of other translations. We're still going to work through it in this order because that's the order T.W. Hunt has it. And those of you who have gotten that workbook, I want to honor that. On the other hand, if you try to follow our lessons out of that workbook, it's a little bit of a challenge because we're jumping around a bit, as I think you know. I don't know that we have very many people this morning who have not been regularly here, but Harold is back, and so for his benefit, let me just remind you, Jesus said at one point that there was a broad way that leads to death, but it seems like most people find that one. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and not very many people find it. And the picture of a narrow way is not so much the edge of a cliff, but more of a tightrope, a walkway where you could fall off to the left or to the right. The picture that T.W. Hunt gives in his workbook, The Mind of Christ, talks about characteristics that Jesus has. And his position is that Satan is going to try to pull us from any one of those characteristics into the opposite. But if that doesn't work, if Satan can't do that, then Satan tries to push us past the characteristic as we see it in Jesus to a perversion of that characteristic. And either way, we've fallen off of that narrow way. So we've been looking at those characteristics. We've been through a group in James 3:17, and we've now started on the group in Galatians. Many of you will remember, not too far back, Travis Collins preaching a series on the fruits of the Spirit, and consequently you have that to draw from too. But this particular one, if you have Galatians chapter 5, you can look this up. In my translation, verse 22 says, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So far it lines up with the list as T.W. Hunt has it. The next word that they have is patience, and then kindness, and then goodness. And so the first term that you might use as a synonym for long-suffering, patience. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. One of the things that I have in one of my electronic gadgets is a tool that lets me search the King James Version And if I find a word I'm interested in, I can go look up the Hebrew or the Greek for that. And if I can find that Greek or Hebrew word, then I can search through the whole of Scripture and I'll bring up one verse at a time. And then I can pop back and forth between King James and one of the more modern translations to see how that word plays out. So what I want to do is take you to places. Now, you realize this is almost certainly a Greek word. So if you go to the Old Testament, it's probably a Hebrew equivalent. But I've got some verses I want you to look at where you can see the term that is translated, patience in some translations, long-suffering in King James, to see where that word might show up. And I want you to see, maybe not every one of these, but a few of these. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Somebody asked me today, when are we going to start again on our walk through the Bible, one book at a time? And the answer is, someday. But maybe this comes close. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I want you to read the first few words of verse 6 and then scan verses 1 through 5 to see if you can sort of pick up the context. What's the context? And look at the first of verse 6. What's happening? He's giving him the Ten Commandments. Now, look at verse 1. It's a very interesting phrase in verse 1.
He's already given them one, but they were broken.
Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones and come up to me on the mountains. I think I'm correct. I didn't review this morning. I should have. I don't think Moses cut the first set. I think God cut the first set. Now, Moses is cutting this set. I don't know how significant that is. I simply point that out as we go by. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, the ones which you broke. Did Moses break those? Yes, he did. Why did he break them? He was mad. Why was he mad? Because he's up on the mountain communing with God while the people are down in the valley making a golden calf and worshiping the golden calf, which is just about as worst a combination of things as you can imagine. And in his frustration, he broke the Ten Commandments. Did you get it? Broke the... Okay. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and pronounced the name Jehovah," or Yahweh. Verse 6, "Then the Lord passed before him and called out." Now, what did he call out? He called out God's name. This is God speaking God's name. And it includes a description of God.
Compassion.
Jehovah, Jehovah, God of tenderness and compassion, mine says. What is your say for those first two?
Compassion
and graciousness. Okay. What's the next word? There it is. Slow. Anger. That's the phrase. When I did my little search through my electronic gizmos, that's where it took me. It was that phrase. In King James, the word is long-suffering. Or at least it is according to my electronic gizmo.
Makes you wonder if he was just like slow to anger. Don't feel guilty. Let's see what.
Well, it does say God wrote on the tablets. Moses cut them, but verse 2, I think it says, maybe it's verse 1, "You cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones that come up to me on the mountain, and I will write on the tablets." So, you know, Moses wasn't humiliated quite that far. But it is interesting that so close to this comment about, you know, you broke the Ten Commandments. Tenderness, God of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in faithful love. There's that word hesed that you've heard me talk about before. And constancy, maintaining his faithful love to thousands, forgiving fault, crime, and sin, and yet letting nothing go unchecked, and punishing the parents' fault in the children and in the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. Okay. So, slow to anger. Go to Numbers 14. I'm sorry, yes, I saw your hand, I forgot.
Slow anger indicates to me that anger is flat sometimes. You need to take it very slow to make sure that your anger is righteous.
I think that's what it says. Yeah. One wonders how slow I have to take it to be faithful, or how slow you have to take it. But I do think that's what it says. Okay. Look at verse 17. I'm going to take this out of context. I'm sorry. Chapter 14. Verse 17. Numbers. Chapter 14, verse 17. Harold, this is what it's going to be like. You have to be patient. Lest you think I'm trying to be funny, that's one of the big points you're going to hear today. Jesus was one of the best teachers you'll ever hear anything about. And you watch him as a teacher and you see that characteristic. He teaches it. They don't get it. He teaches it again. They don't get it. Do they ever get it before the crucifixion? Not a bunch of important stuff. They start to get some of it after the crucifixion when they start to see the whole of the picture. And that's one of the points to be made. Okay, verse 17. Know, my Lord, now is the time to assert your power as you promised when you said earlier. Is that the way yours reads that verse? More or less?
Yes.
And then what does verse 18 say? Does that sound familiar to you? Is it a quote from the earlier section?
Yes.
Not quite. Tenderness and compassion don't lead it off. What leads it off? I wonder why. Maybe because God has a reason to be angry, and Moses is inviting him to remember that, you know, you said you were slow to anger. Maybe this is one of those times you want to do that. Okay. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm skipping over three or four other places. Ephesians chapter 4. If you still have your place in Galatians, it's about four pages past that. Let's start with verse 1. Paul is writing, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you therefore to lead a life worthy of the vocation or calling to which you were called. Verse 2, look and see if you see this word in that verse. Do you see it? With all humility and gentleness, and with patience, support each other in love. Take every care to preserve the unity of the Spirit by the peace that binds you together. There's one body and one Spirit, just as one hope is the goal of your calling by God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and within all. And on each one of us, God's favor has been bestowed in whatever way Christ allotted it. So it's a call for how we treat each other in the body. Did you catch that line? Live a life worthy of the calling. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Bearing with one another. That's good. Did you find Colossians? I remember one time my uncle telling me about my grandfather, and the two of them were together in a Sunday school opening assembly. Do you all remember Sunday school opening assembly?
Oh, yeah.
We have something like this, but we devote that fully to prayer time, and I think that's a proper thing for us to do. But in the old days, you would have a sort of a mini lesson, a little devotional time. You'd maybe sing a song or two and this sort of thing. Somebody would read some scripture. Well, this one particular day, this one brother in the group stood up to read. And he read something, My grandfather, without breaking a smile, turned and looked at my uncle, and my uncle collapsed in laughter. What the guy had said was, "We're going to read this morning from the book of Collusions." We're not. We're reading from the book of Colossians. Okay. Chapter 1. And I want you to take a look at verse 10. Do you see that same little phrase? Leading a life worthy of the Lord, a life acceptable to Him. Now, the word long-suffering in King James comes at the end of verse 11. So let's read just a little bit of this. Starting at verse 9. That's why ever since the day he told us, somebody told Paul about these folks, ever since he told us about you, we have never failed to remember you in our prayers and to ask that through perfect wisdom and spiritual understanding you should reach the fullest knowledge of His will and therefore be able to lead a life worthy of the Lord, a life acceptable to Him in all its aspects, bearing fruit in every kind of good work and growing in the knowledge of God, fortified in accordance with His glorious strength, with all power, always, to persevere and...
Patience.
Yours says patience. Mine says, and endure. So, endurance.
Endurance.
There's another word that comes up here. Endurance.
Okay.
Yours has steadfastness. Okay. Now, that's maybe enough to give you some sense of background. There's a little bit more we could do, but this gives you some context. What are some other words that are synonyms for this? Did any of you run the 10K race yesterday? Should we applaud you?
Yes.
Did?
My daughter did.
Good for her. Good for her. Did you see the interview? I think it was on... It might have been on CBS last night. Did you see the interview with the little boy who had, and I quote now, run the race? But he was crippled and he had a cane. Just 10 kilometers that little kid walked, one painful step at a time. Most amazing little story that they pulled out. And they showed him at several points on the race course. And they said, "Did you enjoy running the race?" That's the word they used. He said, "I sure did." Okay. Yeah. Some of you saw that, or some of you know the kid, I guess. Okay. What are some other words here?
Perseverance.
Anything else? Two more words that P.W. Hunt uses. One is constancy. The Lord is the same today and tomorrow and forever. And another word that they use is fortitude. That is an old word. I don't hear that much anymore, but still a good one. What are the opposites? If this is a synonym, impatience. Short-tempered. Slow to anger? Quick to anger. Right?
Crabby.
Short.
That's one of my words. Crabby. Edgy.
Crabby, edgy, touchy. He's got several good ones in there. Crabby, edgy, touchy. Okay. Barbara teaches kindergarten. She often tells me that the little kids can sometimes get touched.
He touched me.
or the worst one. He looked at me. What do you do about that one? Okay. Now, interestingly enough, he's got one over here that looks a little odd.
He's got to put down restless.
Notice that?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little odd. A little odd. Not quite the same as those other words, at least to my ear.
And the nagging.
Yeah, he puts down, notice,
She's got her flashcards there. And the eyes to read them. That's
I'm the one that you kept as an
uncle. That's right. Keep me straight. Keep me straight. Yeah. I understand that from time to time I do that to you. I ask you for something and, you know, you give me something and I don't like it, right? And it upsets you because sometimes you come up and say, well, just tell us what you want to do. Right. I did, by the way. I'm having a little bit of fun right now. In my mother's house, when I was cleaning it up the last time I was up there, I found some tapes that I had given her of Sunday school lessons from the middle 90s. And I'm beginning to listen to some of those. And I used to be smart. There were some things on there I forgot about. But one of the things that was on there was at the first of one of the hours, I talked about an item I'd seen in the newspaper that week. Microsoft. This has nothing to do with anything, but it's fun. Microsoft had pulled one of its ads. In the ad, they had some businessmen sitting down talking, and a voiceover said, "Where are you going?" You remember that series of ads that had, "Where are you going?" Right? In the background, they were playing the Mozart Requiem. And in Latin, the choir in the Requiem was singing with great force and power, "The damned and confused are bound for hell." Where are you going? So they pulled the ad. I'd forgotten about that. Mixed messages. And I think in the sense of what you're talking about, this kind of thing of mixed messages, if you've ever seen somebody, you know, they want to be loved, they want to be listened to, but when somebody tries to love them, somebody tries to listen to them, you get mixed messages. Okay. That's a little different from this.
The restless that you have over here can kind of understand in the context, well, then under long suffering should be calmness.
And probably we should say more about it. I won't try to write it up there, but sort of calmness under circumstances where not too many people are calm. I think that's the implication. Right? It's not just slow to become angry in situations where other people would become angry quickly. Yeah, except somehow, I think it's on this side. Tolerant begins to edge up to something, I think. I think it stays on this side. It stays on this side. But I think it's edging up to the line between this and the perversions. Because one of the words he puts for perversions is lenient. And one of the words he uses is indulgent. Or indulgence.
You could add over to tolerant.
Yeah.
Over tolerant.
Permissive is another term he uses. Okay. Comments? Any other terms to put up on one of these? For each of these words, and we're up to maybe 10 now that we've looked at, if you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at his mind and how he thought and functioned, at least as we can see through Scripture, there was a place he stayed, the place that he took his stand. Satan is trying to pull us to the opposite, but that doesn't work. Satan will sometimes push us to a perversion of that. And either one takes us away from this middle ground. She's got one more word over here that sort of hit me like restless as being a little different from some of these others. Impetuous. What's that word mean to you, impetuous? Acting before you think. Can you see sort of buried in here is a sense of thinking through before you take action.
And over here is a sense of never bother to think through it all. Just, you know, whatever you want to do, go ahead. And over here is leaping to conclusions, and I think you can almost put that down here as an opposite, is leaping to conclusions without watching for all the facts.
I don't think it was the word tantrum.
That's good. Looking at children. Or adults. Yes, my kids are too. Or adults.
My
kids are
too.
Look
up for perversion
enabling. That's shown up on several of ours, hasn't it? Enabling? That's shown up on several of ours. Okay. How you doing?
Can I take you to another place? Because when I started looking at this kind of context, there's a couple of things that sort of jumped out at me. And I want to take you there in this order. Go to the book of James first. And I want you to start reading with me at verse 19 of chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 19. And a lot of people would read three verses. I'm going to read more like seven. Because I think I can put a context a little bit better if I do that. You ready? Remember this, my dear brother. Everyone should be... What does it say? Quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to human anger, mindset. Everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to anger. So if you look back here at this slow to anger, which remember was one of the characteristics God said, if you really want to understand who I am, real early when he was talking to Moses, if you really want to understand who I am, you got to get this characteristic up pretty early. And if you notice, that's the one Moses remembered, because it's the one he put first when he said, God, remember when you said so and so. He listed that one first. So, slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak. Okay. There's several cliches that pop out. One is, better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool. Do you remember how the rest of it goes? Than to speak and confirm it, remove all doubt.
Silence is golden.
Uh-huh. Now, let me now show you the larger context. Remember this, my dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to human anger. God's saving justice is never served by human anger. So do away with all impurities and remnants of evil. Humbly welcome the word which has been planted in you and that can save your souls. But you must do what the word tells you and not just listen to it and deceive yourselves. Anyone who listens to the word and takes no action is like someone who looks at his own features in the mirror and once he has seen what he looks like goes off and immediately forgets it. But anyone who looks steadily at the perfect law of freedom and keeps to it, not listening and forgetting, but listening and putting it into practice, will be blessed in every undertaking. Do you see the thought of looking at some evidence, thinking that through, and then making some decisions about the action to take? He said, if you don't get to the point of action at some point pretty soon, then probably the exercise you've been doing is not doing you much good. So, quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to speak, but not sitting there all day. The next place I want to take you is 2 Peter. Somewhere in the archives I have a recording of my daughter singing at the age of 5 with some friends of mine and with Barbara and me in a little program we did. I don't even remember the church we did this in, but we went off. We only did this one time that I know of, but had this little program where she ended up singing as part of it. And in the middle of that, we read some scripture, and one of the pieces of scripture we read started in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to show you where the connection is, but let's build up to it. First of all, Peter says, do not forget that in the final days there will come, what's your translation say?
Scoffers.
Mine says sarcastic scoffers. Is that worse? Yeah, maybe. Whose life is ruled by their passions. What has happened to the promise of his coming, they will say. Since our fathers died, everything's gone on just as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that long ago there were heavens and the earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that it was through those same factors that the world of those days was destroyed by flood water. This is the same word which is reserving the present earth and heaven for fire, keeping them till the day of judgment and of the destruction of sinners. But there's one thing, my dear friends. Hear that phrase again? There's one thing, my dear friends, that you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not being slow to carry out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, he is being, that's the word, with you, wanting nobody to be lost and everybody to be brought to repentance. He's not slow in carrying out his promises. He's patient. Sometimes patient looks like slow, and sometimes slow looks like slow. Now, I want to show you a couple of parallels to that. May I do that? Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 13, that very same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. That very same day. What day was that? That was Easter Sunday morning. They were walking together and talking about all that happened. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, what are all these things you're discussing as you walk along? They stopped, their faces downcast. Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, you must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening there in these last few days. They're all coming from the direction of Jerusalem. He presumes that Jesus has been there. He said, you must be the only person there that doesn't know about these things. What things? Jesus said. Do you think he didn't know? They answered all about Jesus of Nazareth, who showed himself a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And that's not all. 2 whole days have now gone by since it all happened, and some women from our group have astounded us. They went to the tomb in the early morning, and when they could not find the body, they came back to tell us they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our friends went to the tomb and found everything exactly as the women had reported, but of him they saw nothing. And then he said to them, you foolish men, so slow to believe all the prophets have said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer before entering into his glory? And then starting with Moses, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, and going through all the prophets, that's the end of the Old Testament, he explained to them the passages throughout Scripture that concern himself. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was this the first time that Jesus had done this for any of his disciples? I think that would be incredible if that were so. I think Jesus had shown them and had shown them and had shown them, but it didn't get through. And finally, something happens and you finally get through. Now, here is the assertion I want to make. The place I think you see this most clearly in Jesus' life is in his teaching. He teaches it, they don't get it, and he doesn't get mad. He teaches it again and again and again. So my quest is, can you think of some things that Jesus taught that the disciples didn't catch until much later, maybe even after the crucifixion and the resurrection? Can you think of a few things that Jesus taught? Here's one.
Scriptures, this is the Old Testament, talk about Jesus further and further. That's one.
Anything else? John?
I don't know about his disciples, but the Pharisees, they brought up things all the time to them that they definitely didn't get. One thing was seeking out the lost rather than those that believe.
Yeah, that's a good one. I, that is Messiah, come for the sick, not for those who don't need a doctor.
They didn't catch that. In fact, when Paul realized he had a calling to go to the Gentiles, he had an uphill fight against some of Jesus' believers. That was well on the other side of the crucifixion. It took some pretty knockdown, drag-out conferences before people finally accepted that. And even then, what they said was, okay, that's your job. You go do that. We're going to stay here. God's trying to reach the people who need him. And that's one that didn't get through. How many times did he teach that, one way or another? All the time. Look at him. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. What else?
All those illustrate this. What's some other things that he taught that he had to teach again? And again.
Well, the good news was for everybody. I don't think they realized that's why it was Peter, with the food coming down and what was clean and unclean. I don't think they really understood that.
I think that's a variation on this thing.
Okay.
That's a variation on this thing.
We love you.
The last. Not just the last day, the last moment of Jesus' life. What did he say? Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And to someone else, he said, I can call in legions of angels.
Power's not yours.
Peter thought he had the power to not deny Jesus. But he couldn't do that.
How weak we are in our own power.
If you stay in here long enough, you'll hear me start to repeat things. I don't know if you've noticed that. Okay. There's an image or a picture that I think bears repeating every once in a while. I'm probably going to talk about it at Shalom on Wednesday night this week. Okay. Have you ever heard people sing or say something like, Lord, fill me with your power? Okay. That sounds like a battery that's getting recharged. Is that the way we should think of ourselves as Christians, as God's children?
As batteries to be recharged spiritually, then we'll have God's power? Yes. Let me give you a little hint. No. I got to tell you, that one's pervasive. That one's out there everywhere.
How should we think of ourselves? Extension cords. The power is over there, but I'm connected to the power, and while I'm connected to the power, power flows through me to do things. It's not my power, it's God's power, but it can flow through me. So when there are problems, and I go to where the problems are, as long as I'm still connected to the Lord. How did Jesus word that? John 14, John 15, one of those two chapters. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You stay connected to me, and things are going to happen. That's not the picture of battery. Come in and plug up to the vine a little bit now and then you go off and do your thing as a branch. There's no connections. No, well, I don't think it works that way. Once it's cut, it's cut. Okay. So,
yeah, how weak we are in our own power, that's something he tried to teach them over and over again. Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you. I pray for you. And when you come back, I've got work for you to do. But I think Peter understood it until it happened 3 or 4 times. What else did he teach that he had to teach over and over and over again and still seemed like they didn't get it? Yeah, boy, people don't get that today.
Yeah.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My Father and I are one.
I think one of the things that he's gone over and over again is that we're all sinners. I mean, if he came to us to save us all, then that's the message that we're all sinners. And that he's just said something similar to that before, and I'm paraphrasing, but he came for the weak. He didn't come, you know.
Yeah, but you know, that one's different from this. That one's different from this, I think. It's not just he came for them as well as he came for the downtrodden as well as for me, the upright. No. We're all sinners, and that's why he came for everybody. If you think you don't need me, you need me more than almost anybody around you. You can almost hear him say.
He also talked to me that, you know, over and over about preparing the temple for the day.
He taught about the resurrection. And they didn't get it. In fact, the very first time he taught it, Peter didn't get it.
Right, Lord, that must not happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's Satan speaking. That's not from the Lord. Right after he had that great insight that Jesus was God's Messiah. Let me give you a couple more because we're running a long time. He talked to them about humility and they kept arguing about who's the greatest. Including the last week, including the middle of the last week, they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Okay. How many times did Jesus talk about their lack of faith? And yet in the last week of his life, he's still teaching them about the power of faith and about how faith can be strengthened. Teachers have a choice. They can either be long-suffering or they can be eternally frustrated. That's it. It's going to be one or the other. Okay? Depends on the day, depends on the hour. You tell me, which one am I? I think more often than not, that's what I think is okay. Now you all put up with me. It goes both ways. Okay? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and we're going to close with that. Hebrews chapter 5. If you were in James, you back up a book. Now, I've got a question to ask you. And that is, how many chapters are there in Hebrew?
13.
And we're in chapter
5.
So after this chapter, there's more than half the book still remains, right? Okay. Start at verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. On this subject, we have many things to say, and they are difficult to explain. Because you have grown so slow at understanding. Indeed, when you should by this time have become masters, you still need someone to teach you all over again the elements of the principles of God's sayings. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food. No one who's still living on milk can digest the doctrine of saving justice, being still a baby. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice in distinguishing between good and bad. You wouldn't know it to look at her, but every once in a while, Barbara gets this little streak. And she tells me there was one day when she had a substitute coming in at 11 o'clock or 11:30, and she was going to, there was something she had to do that afternoon, so the sub was coming in at 11:30. She knew the sub was there. And I don't know if she saw the sub down the hall, but she looks at the children in her room and says, "I just can't take it anymore. You all are just out of control. You don't deserve a teacher like me." And she walked out of the room and the sub walked in. And she said she came back the next day and they were so good. Listen to the words. They are harsh, right? This is a teacher scolding the people he's trying to teach. But does he quit teaching? The writer of Hebrews? No. He says, "Okay, I've vented a little bit. Now let's get back to it and go." Okay? That's the mark, I think, of a good teacher. You'll admit you get frustrated every once in a while, but you don't let the frustration stick. You realize sometimes, I tell my students, you are not going to learn the things I'm trying to teach you the first time I show it to you. You're not going to learn it the second. You're going to have at least three passes through this stuff before it ever comes alive. And some of you are going to need six or seven. And then I say, "So let's get started." And off we go. And I give them exercises to do so they get some passes through it where I don't have to be the one passing them through. Okay. Jesus was a teacher. Teachers are long-suffering. And you watch his life. He's teaching them things. They don't get it. And every once in a while, he gets a little frustrated with them. You know? If you just had enough faith as a mustard seed, you'd be okay in this kind of thing. Come on, come on. But he teaches them again. And he teaches them again. That's the characteristic he's calling on us to have. With each other, in our roles as teachers of others. Remember, we're supposed to edify each other. We're supposed to build up each other. And in our roles with those who haven't found him yet. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for this lesson. And we pray that you would instill in us this virtue of Jesus, that we can be patient as he was patient, that we can be long-suffering as he was long-suffering. Teach us how to think about what we're doing before we do it, and as we do it, and when we finish doing it, so that where the lessons are, the lessons can be clear to us. But walk with us through it all, so that the power that we have in our lives is your power, because if it's just ours, it's not enough. Go with us through this week that is to come. Show us the opportunities that we have. Put your blessings on each person here and each person who wants to be here but isn't able to. And we'll see you next week. And in between, you'll be with us. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.